We're in a series from a book that we're using, but we're using scripture to teach through it, called Too Much. Tonight was supposed to be week two, but we're not going to go through week two of Too Much. We're going to push that back a week, and we're going to do something different. In January, I'm going to do a series called God Didn't Say That. There are a lot of crazy things. Like, I went to church, and one of the things I heard people say was, God helps those who help themselves. Anybody? How many of you have heard that, right? We're going to go through a series of things that have been attributed to God throughout the years that God didn't really say. And so we're going to take a sneak peek into that series tonight, and we're going to use one of those sayings. So how many of you have ever been in a situation where somebody gave you advice or encouragement, and the thing that they said was true, but the time that they said it wasn't helpful? Right? Right? I know some of you can't help yourself. That's just the way you do it, right? But we all know that feeling of being in a situation where somebody speaks to us, and we know, listen, we know what they're saying is true and helpful. The problem is, it's wrong time and wrong place, right? And we know how unhelpful that is. And listen, when you're in a situation like what we were saying about there at the end, there's few things as frustrating as getting advice that just isn't helpful. If anything, it tends to add to the weight and the frustration of the journey. And on top of that, it's even less helpful if it's not true, right? If it's just not true, right? If you get advice that's just not helpful, that's one thing. You can sort of excuse it because the person that said it probably has a good heart and they mean well. But when you get just bad advice, just advice that isn't true, that compounds the situation that you find yourself in. And so the whole premise of our series in January of God Didn't Say That is learning to say things that are, one, biblically true. Learning to say things that are true. And so we're going to pull one of those tonight from that series to talk about. This is something that I just felt God laid on my heart this week. Started last week. It's something God laid on my heart. It's something I wanted to do because it's something I think that a lot of us are going through. It's on your bulletin. Here's the title from it, and that's this. Everybody read it with me. God didn't say that. God won't give you more than you can handle. How many of you have heard that? Okay. How many of you have said that? Right? And how many of you have heard that said to you? Right? And here's the premise tonight. That ain't true. The premise is that ain't true. I don't believe for a second that the premise that God won't give you more than you can handle is true. And we're going to go through practically why we don't think it's true, but we're going to go more importantly through biblically what does the Bible teach? Because everybody in here has been through times in their life where they had things going on that they didn't think they could handle. Would you agree with that, church? Yes or no? Right? 1986, I was preparing to graduate from Bible college. I was done with my four-year run, was ready to graduate. I had a ministry in O'Fallon, Missouri. I was the father of a child, married to one woman who was pregnant with our second child, and I was preparing to graduate. And I was excited, nervous, all of that stuff. We had a place to live in O'Fallon. And then life began to sort of get in the way. I began to have marital trouble with my wife because my wife was having a really difficult pregnancy. She was struggling. The doctor had put her on bed rest. Jeremiah's mom at the time was incredibly athletic, hated to be off her feet. It was a huge fight and a struggle to keep her off her feet. She got frustrated. I got frustrated. I was young. I was dumb. And that began to create some tension. We got ready to graduate, and the week before we graduated, my wife said to me, I don't want to go into the ministry. I want to move back to Indiana, and I want to move home. Not really what I planned. There was all kinds of tension and stress there. We graduated. We moved. We moved into a home in O'Fallon. Within a month, my wife was in the hospital because she was passing blood 6 months into her pregnancy. She went to the hospital. Her water broke. They kept her there for 10 days. At 10 days, we gave birth to our second son, Josiah Amos Bear. He was born incredibly premature, a pound and 14 ounces. For 10 hours that day, the doctors worked feverishly to try to save his life. By the end of the day, we were sitting in a room holding our son and watching him die. We went home, heartbroken. We had the funeral at 2 a.m. Lisa, my wife, Jeremiah's mother, packed her son up. Jeremiah, at 2 a.m, she left and she never came home. A week later, the elders from the church that I was serving walked down and they fired me. And within a span of a 2 or 3 week period, I was without a job, I was without a home, I was without a family, and my son, who I was excited about meeting and spending time with and watching him grow, had passed away. I had left the college that I had grown accustomed to with the friends that I had loved, and within a 6 week window, my world had completely collapsed. And all I had been taught at Bible college was, God won't give you more than you can handle. And I began to think there was something incredibly wrong with me. Because if it wasn't more than I could handle, then my question was, why does God trust me so much? Right? It was just more than I could bear. And within a month of being unemployed and being without a home and being without my family, I found myself in the hospital on the end of an anxiety attack after having lost 31 pounds and being unable to eat and being unable to drink. And all I could hear and all I could feel was there was something wrong with me, because God never gives anybody more than they could handle. And all I knew laying in that hospital bed was, this is more than I can handle. It's more than I bargained for. It's more than I expected. And it's certainly more than I could handle. And it took me forever. It took me forever to get past that. It took me forever. I'm sure it took me so long that God was so frustrated with me, because I didn't go to Bible college to fail. I didn't go to serve God to fail, but I had. I had failed in my mind, and what I had failed at was a very basic premise. God never gives anybody more than they could handle. And here I was, absolutely incapable of handling it. I was the honor athlete of the year 2 years in a row at Bible college. I was student body president for 3. I was the 2-time student of the year at Bible college. I was a 4-time first team all-conference and a 2-time all-American. And here I was, incapable of handling my life. And all I could believe was, there's got to be something wrong with me, because God never gives anybody more than they can handle. And I think there's a lot of you that are in that same group. I think that there's a lot of you that have been raised or believe that phrase, God never gives you more than you can handle, is true. And I don't believe for a second it is. And here's really just some real practical things. Here's the scripture that most people put this on. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Here's the scripture. And here's what it says. God will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The first part is this: no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And with every temptation, God will always provide a way of escape. Everybody heard of that? Say amen, right? That's the scripture that's generally attributed to God never gives you more than you can handle. Because true, the word temptation there in the Greek can be translated temptation, and it can be translated trial. Absolutely 100% true. But as all of us know, context determines meaning, right? And in the context of 1 Corinthians 10, it is clear that the Apostle Paul is not talking about trials. He's talking about temptations. And here's the deal. Since sin is a choice, there's always a way out, church. Since sin is a choice, there's always a way out. And since suffering isn't always a choice, it doesn't apply here. That scripture that most people use, 1 Corinthians 10:12-13, to say that God never gives you more than you can handle, is a terrible interpretation of that scripture. It's terrible practically and it's terrible hermeneutically. It just doesn't fit. So if God does give you, because here's the thing, and this is the hard thing, church. If God doesn't give you more than you can handle, then the opposite is true. God's not afraid to give you more than you can handle. Yeah, a few people said amen. The rest of you went, nah, right? If God doesn't give you more than you can handle, then God's certainly not afraid to give you more than you can handle. So here's why I think it's not true. Here's just a couple scriptures. Let's listen to what the psalmist wrote. David wrote this in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Anybody ever feel that way? He says, why are you so far from saving me, rescuing me, and so far from the words of my groaning? Anybody feel that way? He goes on to say, oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and am not silent. Listen to Psalm 88. let's skip 2 Corinthians. Go. I didn't put Psalm 88 in there for a reason. I just want to read it to you. Listen to Psalm 88. You know, most psalms have a period in them when there's some really serious complaining or groaning or despair, and then they end with a high note. Listen to Psalm 88. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah for the director of music. It says this in verse 1 of Psalm 88, Lord, you're the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. And then for the next 16 verses, this is what the psalmist writes. I'm overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like one without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, who you remember no more, and who are cut off from your care. You've put me in the lowest pit and in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me, and you've overwhelmed me with all of your ways. You've taken from me my closest friends, and you've made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and can't escape, and my eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in destruction? Sarcasm. Are your wonders known in the place of the darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why then do you reject me? And why do you keep hiding your face from me? From my youth I've suffered. I've been close to death. I've borne your terrors, and now I'm in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They've completely engulfed me. You've taken from me my friend and my neighbor, and darkness now is my closest friend. Anybody ever feel that way? Yeah. You see, I think it's important that church be a place where people know it's okay to not be okay. Other preachers have said that. I hear it all the time. I think it's important that we begin to accept the fact that it's completely okay to not be okay. And stop being afraid of people who aren't okay. Stop saying things that aren't true just because we're uncomfortable with people when they say of God, darkness is now my closest friend. I think we have to stop doing that. And I think we have to start being honest. And the honest truth is, God won't give you more than you can handle is not true. It's not a biblical axiom. It's an axiom created by people to give themselves some hope. And here's why it doesn't work. It's in your bulletin. You can skip that passage. Go down to that first point. And I just walked through some of the reasons why this is a problem statement. First one is, it's not precise. It's not precise. So here's the question. God won't give you more than you can handle. Everybody say handle. Well, what does that look like? How do you handle your troubles? Right? Do you handle your troubles the same way your spouse handles their trouble? No. Right? Do you handle your troubles the same way your child or your son or your daughter handle their troubles? No. So how do you know that God won't give you more than you can handle? Because what does that look like? Does that mean that you're never angry? Does that mean that you never worry? Does that mean that you never cry? Does that mean that you never fill in the blank? Because what's the definition of God won't give you more than you can handle? Does it mean you just don't quit up? Don't give up? And that you don't quit? You see, the problem with the statement, first of all, is it's just imprecise. How do you measure handling everything that you have? Because listen, I've got kids and I've got a wife, and I can tell you there are times I don't think they're handling their business very well, right? And there are times they don't think I handle my business very well. And the reality is we measure handling much different than somebody sitting beside us. Would you agree with that, church? So it's a terrible saying because it's imprecise. And when you give imprecise statements, you lead to all kinds of problems. Here's one of them. It puts me at the center. I mean, just think about it. Think about the saying, God won't give you more than you can handle. If you're saying it of yourself, to encourage yourself, this is what you say. God won't give me more than I can handle. Guess who that puts front and center to deal with your problems? You. The problem is this. You've all stood in the mirror by yourself one day and realized, I can't handle this. I can't handle it. And because you've been told, God doesn't give me more than I can handle, then there's got to be something wrong with me because I'm now responsible for handling it. And listen, some of you today are living your lives like that axiom's true. You live it because you make sure that nobody else ever gets close enough to you to help you. Because here's what you've said. I got this. I'm fine. I'm okay. I can do this. And the problem with putting yourself first in God's economy is somebody has to go second, which means if it's not you, it's Him. And there's a problem when God is second. Is there not, church? Yes. And man, we do it because we think it's such a great thing. I can handle this. Right? Raise our kids to be strong. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. God helps those who help themselves. Those things are true. The reality is this, that it's brokenness that God doesn't despise. It's broken hearts that God looks upon favorably. It's not an I-centered religion that puts us in good standing with God. And listen, when it becomes me-centered, here's the next thing. I think there's something wrong with me. Because listen, let's just be honest, church. How many of you have always handled your business well? Right? No. But if you've been told that handling your business well is part of being a good Christian because God never gives you more than you can handle, it's easy to begin to think there's something wrong with you. And listen, part of the reason why broken, marginalized, messed up people struggle with coming to church is because they've said the same thing for centuries. I just won't fit in there. If I come in there, the roof's going to collapse. It's going to fall down. And here's what they're saying. I'm such a mess. I've got so much wrong in my life. There are so many issues with me that if I take that messed up self and I bring it to that pretty, perfect church, this place is coming down. And listen, I've been in ministry for 27 years. I can't tell you how many times I've heard it, and I'm still hearing it in 2016. And you want to know why they feel that way? Because forever, we've been the kind of people that have said things like, God will never give you more than you can handle. How many of you have ever heard this say? Every time God closes a door, He opens a window. Right? That's a great saying, but it sucks when you're on the 14th floor, right? I mean, when your troubles are so bad that you're on the 14th floor, what does opening a window do for you? Right? It doesn't help. But all of those things look good on a coffee cup. They look good on a t-shirt. They look good on the plaque. The problem is they're just not true. Here's what's true. We exist in a world that's broken and messed up. And there are things that come into your life and mine that we just can't handle. But if you believe that God never gives you more than you can handle, it becomes about you. It's why we lie and say, how are you doing? I'm fine. Why do we say that? Why do we say it when we know we're not? Why are we so comfortable lying to people about something so simple? When we would say in church, lions, what are the 10 commandments? You break a commandment, you're going to hell. How are you doing? I'm fine. Right? I don't understand it. I don't understand why it's so simple to lie about it. Here's why it's so simple to lie. Because somewhere in the back of that person's mind, they've believed God wouldn't give me more than I can handle. So if I'm not fine, then something's got to be wrong with me. And here's what that leads to. That last one. Can you bring that last one up there? Here's what the last one is. That leads the next one. Is there one more, Sue? It's in your bulletin. It leads to despair or arrogance. Right? Because listen, how many of you in here love Jesus? Say amen. Amen. And how many of you in here want to do it right? Say amen. Amen. And when you believe you're doing it wrong, does that put a weight on you, church? Say amen. Amen. Of course it does. So if you believe that God doesn't give you more than you can handle, and you're not handling it, and you know you should be handling it, man, that can lead you to think there's something wrong with you. And when you lead to think there's something wrong with you, that can put a person in despair. And listen, you know it's true. You know it's true. And here's how you know it's true. Just look at the number of people who are killing themselves. Why are people taking their life today at such young ages? Because for some reason, children are running into this crossroads quicker than ever before. Too much to handle. I've been told I should be able to handle it. And you know what people are doing? They're taking their own life. They're taking their life at 10 years of age. We've counseled couples who've buried their child, who killed themselves at 11 years old. And as a parent, you sit there and just wonder, what in the world went so wrong? Well, it doesn't take long for a conversation to develop to figure out what went wrong was the 11-year-old had a belief that there was something in his life he should be able to handle, and guess what? They couldn't. Just look at the amount of addiction that exists in our world today. We always say addiction exists because sin is pleasurable and people are rotten to the core, and those things are true. But let's just be honest. If you spend any time with somebody who's an addict, here's what you're going to find. Most addicts are trying to cope. They're trying to cope with something. They're trying to find something. And most of those addicts, they're trying to find a way of coping with themselves. They're trying to find a way to cope with themselves. And what are they trying to cope with about themselves? They don't know how to make it. They don't know how to do it. I don't know how to get up from one day to the next and do what I'm supposed to do. I have no idea how I'm going to do this. So guess what they do? They medicate. Now listen, you and I both know that's not true of everybody. Some people just do it because they want to do it. But the large majority of people do it because they have no idea how to cope. So they drink themselves into absolute oblivion. And they do whatever they can to mask the pain of trying to figure out, how do I handle what's going on in the world? Because guess what? When you believe and are told by parents and by preachers and by people who you respect that God would never give you anything you couldn't handle, and you're a wreck in your room at night crying because you can't handle it, and you know that statement is me-centered to the core, and you think there's something wrong with you, it'll lead you to despair. Or it'll lead you to arrogance. You see, because some of you, God bless you, some of you are built to handle crisis well. Are you not, some of you? Sure you are. Some of you are great in crisis moments. And some of you are always handling your business well. And we salute you, right? You're an encouragement. Good for you. Here's the problem, though. You can become pretty arrogant pretty quickly. Because you're a rare breed. Most people are not capable of doing that. And so you begin to compare yourself to other people who call themselves a Christian, who say they believe the same things you do, and you watch them just fall apart. And man, you can become self-righteous and judgmental pretty quickly. And that happens all the time. So guess what happens to people who are broken and can't handle their mess when they come to a church and find people who think that because you're a Christian, you should always handle your business, and they're judgmental and they're arrogant and they're self-righteous. Do you think those people come back? Of course they don't. And then they go back into despair. And then they have to cope with despair. And the world is more than willing to help those people cope with despair. Here's this drug. Here's this drink. Here's this person. Here's this opportunity. Fill in the blank, whatever it is. We've got it. It'll help you cope. You see, I think it's one of the worst statements that Christians have ever made. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. What a terrible statement. Because the reality is, there are things in my life I can just tell you I can't handle. And you know as well as I do, there are things in your life that you can't handle. So what's the biblical truth then? Because I told my friend while I was preaching about it, and here's what he said. Well, you're going to have to give them some hope before you send them home, right? So where's hope found? Well, here's where hope's found. Hope's found in truth, right? So let's just look at a couple of scriptures, and let's just learn some of the hard truths about handling the things in our life. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's in your bulletin there, verses 8 through 12. Here's what it says. This is powerful, right? This is powerful. What we're saying is this: God did not say God never gives you more than you can handle. If you agree that that's not a true statement, can you say amen? Listen to what Paul said. Here's what Paul said to a church that he wrote a letter to about his own life. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed. That word in the Greek means we don't want you to be ignorant. Brothers, about the hardships we suffered, about the things that we are going through in the province of Asia. He says, we were under great pressure, listen to what it says, far beyond our ability to what? That word in the Greek means handle. We had so many things in our lives, Paul says, that it was beyond our ability to handle it. Does that sound like God never gives you more than you can handle? Of course not. And this is the Apostle Paul. This isn't me. This isn't you. This is Paul the Apostle. And here's what he said. What we went through in the province of Asia was more than we could handle. So here's what he says. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered. I just read that in the province of Asia. He says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired, listen to this, despaired even of life. Everybody say the word despaired. Despaired. Despaired in the Greek, that word means without the ability to affect change in my circumstances and to be absolutely without hope. It literally comes from two words that mean no and passage. Here's what he said. We were under such great pressure and such great hardship, and we could not handle it. He says we got to the point that we saw no way out. Anybody ever feel that way? Of course you did. Think your children ever feel that way? Of course they do. Think your spouse ever feels that way? Of course they do. We've all felt that way. So look what he says. He says, indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of what? They knew right here, it was it. It was over. They couldn't do it. And here's what he said. This is where it gets hard, church. This is where it gets hard for me. This is where it gets hard for you. But this happened. What happened? All of that suffering, all of that stuff that's weighing down on Paul, all of that stuff that weighs down on you and on me at times, here's one of the reasons. This isn't a broad brush theological statement. This is a reason why God's not afraid to give you more than you can handle. Because of this, it happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but rely on God who raises the dead. Listen, it stinks. But just think about it for a second. We are saved by grace. Somebody say amen. Amen. But the Bible says we access that grace through what? Everybody say faith. Faith. Faith means you've got to trust who? You've got to trust God. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So here's what the Bible says. Paul said that in that situation where I had more than I could handle, that I was at the point where I saw no way out, lost all hope because I had no way to handle it. Here's what he said. God did that so I wouldn't rely on me, but I would rely on him. Listen, it's one of the reasons why we suffer. It's one of the reasons why we have hardship. And in our world where Joel Osteen preaches his gospel of every day should be a Friday and all of those good things, here's the problem with it. It makes you and I unprepared for the realities of life. It's just not true. It's not true because if it had been true, God would have inspired Paul through the Holy Spirit to say it's not true. Instead, Paul said this, in Asia, in the province, we were in such despair that we knew we were going to die. We'd given up hope. And if you believe that God never gives you more than you can handle, then how do you rectify that passage with it? Here's one of the things that you and I need to take away tonight in dealing with the realities of life that is true. Sometimes God allows things to come into our lives because he expects us not to trust ourselves anymore, but to trust in him. And the word rely there is the same Greek word for faith that God uses to describe our faith in salvation. You see, there are people in this church tonight and watching online that have as much faith in their own ability to save themselves than they do in God to save them. And you know it's true by the way they handle their troubles. They say to God, listen, I can't save myself if for all eternity, God, so I'm going to put my faith in your son, Jesus. But everything from heaven down, God, I got it. Like when it's below glory, I'll take it. I got it. You can trust me. Don't have to rely on you for that. I can do it. There are Christians today in this room, male and female. This is not a sexist. This isn't a gender or an age thing. There are people in this room who I'm speaking to right now, that God's speaking to right now, that said, this is you. Because what you've said is this. I got this. I can handle this. How you doing? I'm fine. You need to think, nope, I got it. And listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes I'm that way. Sometimes I'm so much better at saying I'm fine and lying than I am about telling the truth. Especially when it comes to asking for help. And here's the thing. If God's in the midst of that trying to get you or I to trust in him and not in ourselves, man, we're robbing ourselves of one of the greatest treasures that God can give us. And listen, it is so uncomfortable to know that God has a job to do, and it's not the same job you and I have to do. God's job is to get people to bring him glory. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And here's the thing that becomes really difficult. God isn't afraid to use you and I for that purpose. And God generally never really does it by putting us on a pedestal and putting a spotlight on us and saying, check them out, they're great. He generally puts us in a situation where we can't handle what we've got. So Paul said he did it so that we would learn to rely on us, or rely on him and not on ourselves. Some of you are too reliant on yourselves. And some of you are raising your children to be too reliant on themselves because you've told them, in your fear of being embarrassed by their behavior, listen, you got to handle your business. God will never give you more than you can handle. Stop telling them that. Start teaching them that God's more than willing to put you in a situation where you can't handle it. You want to know why? Because God wants to be the person you rely on. Now, here's why it's important that you rely on God. Look what he goes on to say there in verse 10, Sue. He says this. Everybody read it with me. He, right? Everybody say God. Okay, let's read it together using God. God has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to what? So what do you think the key word in that passage is? It was said three times. On the count of three, it starts with a D. One, two, three. Deliver. Listen, the reason why God needs us to rely on him is because at the end of the day, he's going to be the one that rescues us. And that's what the word rescue means, or deliver means. And here's what it means. It means to rescue for one's self. To rescue for one's self. How many of you ever watched Seinfeld? Okay, we got some people in here who aren't saved. We'll work on that, right? There's an episode in Seinfeld where George is at a birthday party. And he's in the kitchen throwing away food, and he looks in the trash can, and there is an eclair in there with one bite taken out of it. Everybody tracking, right? And George looks at that one bite eclair, and you can see the thought bubble in his brain, I need to rescue this eclair, right? And he looks around, and when he thinks nobody's watching, he moves aside the stuff, and he reaches in, and he delivers the eclair from the trash for his own purpose. And while he's taking that first scrumptious bite on the non-bitten end, you know the rest of the story, right? Somebody sees him and runs screaming from the room. Listen, the picture of George rescuing the eclair for his own selfish purpose is exactly the concept of that Greek word. Listen, this is complicated and it's hard for you and me. Because listen, how many of you in here like to be used for somebody else's purposes? Listen, when you feel used, when you feel used by somebody else, how do you feel? Good or bad? Somebody said good, okay? If you're used for somebody else's selfish purposes, does that make you feel good or angry? Listen, we get angry like, how dare you use me? Listen, it's why it's so complicated. God ain't afraid to use you, and he ain't afraid to use me for his own purposes. He's just not. And here's the thing. Sometimes for God to use us for his own purposes, he sets us up for tremendous suffering so that we will trust in him and not on ourselves. And in that moment that we do, the Bible says God will deliver us. He will rescue us for his own selfish purposes. And listen, the only place in the world that that message stinks in church is in America. Because we don't like it. We don't like it. Listen, if you know it's true, just listen to preachers. They constantly avoid, well, I don't know if God would do that to a person. Listen, let me read to you John 9. John 9, 1 through 5, right? Listen to what Jesus tells a story about what God does with people, okay? John 9, 1 through 5, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, if you're blind from birth in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, and you're a man, and you're blind, what is the only way you can make a living? Everybody say begging. That's it. So this dude was born blind in an economy that said men have all the value, women have none. And in a culture where men had all the value, this man had none because he couldn't work. And if he couldn't work, he couldn't have a wife. He couldn't have a wife, he couldn't have a son. And if he couldn't have a son, he wasn't worth being a man. The Bible says he found this guy. His disciples, Jesus' disciples, asked this question. Teacher, who sinned? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's a good question. Jesus doesn't refute the concept, but here's what he says. And this is one of the most difficult verses in Scripture. Here's what it says. This man didn't, and his parents didn't. This guy was born blind. Why? So that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Listen, that doesn't sound like Joel Osteen. right? That doesn't sound like that's going to sell a book. That doesn't sound like that's going to make a zillion people follow your blog. So here, just put yourself in this position. I tried to put myself in this position today while I was thinking about this passage. Imagine knowing that God allowed you to be blind for His own selfish purposes. Nobody likes to be used for somebody else's purposes, let alone selfish purposes. And yet God's not afraid to use you for that at all. Why? Because the Bible says, this was done so that the work of God, everybody say work, the work ergon in the Greek means job. See, here's what we forget. While we're busy doing our thing down here, God's got a bigger job to do up there. And guess what God's bigger job is? To make sure that everybody down here sees Him for who He is so He can bring them to Himself. And guess what? That means our entire life is at God's disposal. And God ain't afraid to use any part of it to get His job done. And that just doesn't set well in an American church. And it doesn't set well with me. It's one of my greatest fears in life, is that God's going to decide that that's how He's going to use my life. And that's complicated. But when my granddaughter gets diagnosed with leukemia at 5 years of age, I have a choice to make. Am I willing to believe in a God who says a man can be born blind from birth for some purpose 20, 30, 40 years later so that I will be magnified and glorified? What if I use your granddaughter and her cancer? What if her having cancer is a way for me to teach you not to rely on yourself but on me? What if it's a way for me to deliver you from that mess? What if it's a way for me to rescue you for my purposes? And what if it's a way for me to get my job done? I don't know about that. That's hard, is it not, church? And we say things like, well, God will never give us more than we can handle. Well, of course He will. God's not afraid to give you more than you can handle, because God's a lot more concerned about His job than He is your job. And God's job is to get people to glorify Him, not to get people to honor you. And so God uses that. And we never want to say, well, God caused this, because we're afraid people who don't know God won't come to church. Listen, those people aren't stupid. They already know something's going on in their world. They're dealing with the same garbage you are, and we're not doing them any favors by lying to them about what God's like. They just don't have an answer. We won't even say that their equation is right. We give them a wrong equation. God won't get, no, baloney. God will give you and 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 you more than you can handle every day of the week if He needs to. Because He's not afraid of it. And the reality is, the reason He does it isn't because He's mean. It's because God knows that He's got something in His world that He wants accomplished. And that is, He wants to draw all men to Himself. Does that make sense to you, church? It may not go down well, but I know it makes sense to you. Thank you, Megan. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. This is the first part of that passage. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Everybody say the God of all comfort. Parakaleo is the Greek word. It means to call somebody to your side for comfort, to draw somebody, and it's the Greek word used to describe the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. It also means legal advocate, somebody who will stand in defense of you. He says God is the God of all comfort. He is the head, parakaleo. He's the one that will come beside you and draw you to Him. He's the one that will advocate for you. He's the one that will protect you. He is the God of all of that. And then He says this, He does that. God comforts us, parakaleo. He does all of that in all of our troubles. But how? So that we can. Listen, this is another reason why you and I go through stuff. He comforts us in our troubles. Why? So that we can what? Parakaleo others. We can come alongside others. We can advocate for others. We can call others to ourselves. We can do the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of other people who are going through troubles, because it says that we can do that with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. That verse right there is ministry. If you want to know what ministry is, that's what ministry is. It's God putting you through the fire. It's putting you in a situation where you get rid of these axioms and these idioms and these churchy sayings that God doesn't give us more than we can handle, and you embrace the truth of Scripture that God is not afraid to put you in a place where it is beyond your ability to bear it. It's beyond your ability to handle it, that you're in complete despair without hope, no way out, so you won't trust in yourself. You will trust in God. He can deliver you for His own purposes, and then in that moment, turn you around to do the same thing to other people. That's what ministry is. Now, here's the thing. Some of you are really okay with that when it comes to you, right? It's okay, God, do it to me. Do it to me. I can take it. But what if God does it to your kid? Or what if God does it to your spouse? And what if God's doing it in your friend's life? You see, we want to run to their side, and we want to protect them from it, and we want to rescue them from it, and we want to do all of those things that are natural to our human spirit. But what if God's doing the same thing in their life? What if our inability to let them have a life of stuff that they cannot handle prevents them from ever trusting in God? Because they've always been able to rely on me. And if they're never able to trust in God, they'll never enjoy the satisfying comfort of being rescued for somebody's own purposes. And then they'll never be able to be used to help anybody else. You see, transference is a powerful thing in counseling. Counselors are constantly talking about transference, and transference is this thing that the person who's receiving counseling at times can struggle in transferring their feelings of affection and love for their counselor because that person has rescued them from their troubles. It's a real thing. People go through it all the time. You see, when a person feels rescued, they develop a tremendous sense of loyalty, a tremendous sense of obligation, and a tremendous sense of love. Imagine for a second, how's my daughter, how's your son, how's your wife or husband, how's your mom or your dad, how's your friend ever going to feel that sense of loyalty and love toward God if we never allow them to be rescued? And how will they ever be allowed to be rescued if they're never put in a situation where they've been given too much to handle? Because in our desire to love and protect as parents and as spouses and as people, we want them to never go through those hardships. And without the ability to go through that hardship that's beyond our ability to handle it, we can never feel God's loving rescue, and we can never in turn give it to others. And that's what doing ministry is all about. Does that make sense to you, church? Now listen. My friend said, well, where's hope in that? Listen, I get it. It's hard. There's nothing, but listen, it's an answer. And there's nothing easy about life. Would you agree with that, church? And what people, listen, people aren't trying to avoid life being hard. They just want an answer that works. And God won't give you more than you can handle doesn't work. God, who closes a door, opens a window, doesn't work. It doesn't work. But the God of all comfort, who comforts all of us in all of our troubles, so that we ourselves can comfort others who go through the same troubles, that's an answer. And that works. Here's a passage in 2 Corinthians 12:7. Here's what Paul says. Everybody read this with me. The first verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Right? So you got the picture. I don't know what it was. He doesn't say. Everybody debates. Who cares? Here's what we know. It wasn't good because nobody wants to be in torment. It wasn't from God, so it wasn't a good and perfect gift. It came from the devil, which meant it was not good. And here's the thing. The Bible says in the very next verse 8, I pleaded, I begged. That Greek word beg God 3 times to take it away. Who wants to be tormented by a messenger of Satan? Anybody? No. You want that out of your life? Paul said, I want it out of my life. And guess what God said? My grace is what? He says, it is enough for you. It's enough for you. Because why? My power is made perfect in your, that means in your ability to handle what you've got. How is God ever going to display his power in a world that doesn't believe he exists until he makes the human vessel as weak as it possibly can be? You see, the weaker the human vessel, the easier it is for God's glory to shine. And that's just true. And I'm going to be honest with you. On paper, one of the best sermons I ever wrote. Preaching it stinks. Preaching it stinks, and here's why it stinks. Because I think God's going to find out whether I believe it or not. And I think he has. From a diagnosis of leukemia with my 5-year-old granddaughter, to the letting go of my son from the student ministry role at this church, from watching my other son and his wife pack up and leave home for the first time in 22 years and knowing this is their empty nest moment, to watching my mom pass away and knowing that I never get to speak to her again. It's been a rough 6 months. And those are just 4 big things. There's been a gazillion things in the middle of it. And there have been days, I'm going to be honest with you, there have been days where I've been so angry and so mad and so frustrated at God. But here's what I know. As unfulfilling as it is at times, I know that the answer is this, that God's got more going on than worrying about my little life all the time. God's about bringing glory to himself. And there's a crazy passage of scripture in John, in the book of John, where Jesus is getting ready to die. He's getting ready to go to the cross, and he says this. This is Jesus speaking to his dad. He goes, Dad, I'm ready. So glorify yourself in me, God. I'm ready, so Dad, you do your thing. And a voice booms from heaven and says this to Jesus. Don't worry, son. I've been doing that the whole time, right? That's the way God is with us. Whether we wait or whether we're ready, God's at work. And sometimes it's beyond what we can bear. But that doesn't mean we have to be without despair. Here's the last passage I want to read to you. 2 Corinthians 4. This is why this is so powerful. How many of you love Jesus tonight? Say amen. How many of you know that a person's decision about Jesus affects where they spend their eternity? Say amen. Amen. And how many of you know that we're plan A to tell people about Jesus? Say amen. Amen. Listen, is that good news or bad news? Everybody say good news. How are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? How are you going to let the broken world know that God is so good and loves people so much that he sent his son for them? How are you going to do it? By being great all the time? I can tell you that's not true, because the Bible makes it clear that that's not how this works. And we may not like that in America, but that doesn't change how God does his thing. So here's what Paul says. We have this treasure. What treasure? The mystery of Jesus in you. He said we have it in jars of clay. That's what this is. And why does God put it in this? I mean, listen, if you're the God of the universe and you take your Holy Spirit and put it in something, don't you want it to be something better than this? Right? Be careful, church. I don't want my feelings hurt, right? Don't you want it in something better than this? Of course you do. You don't take the most important thing you got and put it in the worst piece of jewelry covering or casing that you have. You put something important in something important so that people know it's important. But the Bible says that God puts his treasure in jars of clay. Why? Listen. To show that this all-surpassing what? Power is from and not. God's got a job to do. He's got to get people to see him for who he is. So guess what? Here's what it says he's going to do to those jars of clay. He's going to hard press them on every side. Guess what you do to a jar of clay when you press it together on every side? Guess what that jar does? It what? It cracks. Why do you think you need a jar of clay to crack? So the light of the glory of God in you can do what? It can be seen through it. How many of you like to be hard pressed on every side? You got financial pressure, you got family pressure, you got moral pressure, you got emotional pressure, you got all the, and God's hard pressing on every side. Here's what he said. You're hard pressed, but you're not what? You can trust God ain't trying to crush you. He's only trying to get the light of the glory inside of you to be seen outside of you. God ain't crushing you. He's pressing you. He says this, we're perplexed. Anybody confused about what God's trying to do in your life? Right? Here's what he said. You can be perplexed, but not in despair. He goes on to say this, you can be persecuted, but not abandoned. You can be struck down, but not destroyed. Because here's what he said, we're always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our what? In our what? In our what? Why your body? Because it's inside of your body that Jesus lives. It's not your mouth. It's not your mind. God's doing that to your body. He's putting you through the ringer. He's putting me through the ringer. Why? Because he's a masochistic jerk? No, because he knows until the light of the glory of Jesus in you is seen out there, nobody will come to him. So we press and we perplex and we persecute and we do all of those things because God's got a job to do. And guess what? It ain't making sure that every day is a Friday. It's making sure that everybody knows about Jesus. And that's hard to preach and it's hard to hear. And he says this in verse 11. For we who are alive, listen to this. If you're alive tonight, say amen. We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that his life may be revealed in our mortal what? In our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Doesn't seem like a good trade, does it, church? Not really. Especially not when it's your life, and not when it's your family, and not when it's your struggle. But the reality is, God doesn't give you more than you can handle, is it true? God is never afraid to give you more than you can handle. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, we do what Henry did. Henry Guthrie was a pilot flying a small aircraft, could seat 15 people. He and his co-pilot were on a flight from Lewiston to Boston. And as they were at about 4,000 feet of altitude in this small plane, they began to hear a noise. And so Henry turned the controls over to the co-pilot, went back to check it out. On his way back there, the plane hit a pocket of air, knocking Henry up into the air and then back into the door of the stairs that led out of the plane. It didn't take Henry long to realize the problem when the noise in the plane was the door wasn't shut correctly. And just like that, the door flew open and Henry was out the plane. The co-pilot immediately saw the red light. It's a true story. Henry was out the plane and the co-pilot saw the red light, immediately called, said, we have an emergency. Our pilot's been lost at sea. You need to send a helicopter to try to find him, and I need to land in Portland, Maine. And so for the next 10 minutes at 190 miles an hour at 4,000 feet altitude, that plane co-piloted to the ground. When they got there, Henry, the pilot, was hanging upside down on the ladder 6 inches off the ground. When they got to Henry, here's what one of the medics who were first responders said in an interview later. He said, the amazing thing to me wasn't that he wasn't hurt. The amazing thing to me was it took us 10 minutes to get his hands away from the stairwell that he had held on to for dear life. Listen, I don't think that it's rocket science. I think the only hope is that you hang on. But you gotta hang on to the right thing. You gotta stop hanging on to the wrong thing. The only reason that Henry survived wasn't that he hung on. It was that he hung on to the right thing. You see, you and I are gonna have to come to terms with the fact that God is about getting people home. And unfortunately for you and me, we're plan A. We're it. And this platform that Charles and Melanie and their team and the Joe and I and Ben get to speak on, it's wonderful. But it isn't real life. Real life is outside those doors. Or my daughter won't come to church anymore. Or my granddaughter has leukemia. Or my sister won't believe in Jesus. where your son or your daughter or your spouse exists. That's real life. How's God going to get those people? He's going to press, and he's going to perplex, and he's going to persecute. Why? So that the light of the glory of God in you and me will be seen out there. And the only way to make it is you got to hang on to the right thing. God always will give you more than you can handle. And his hope is that you will rely on him and not on yourself. Amen, church? Amen. God, tonight, I just want to thank you for real people. I never thought I would live long enough, God, to be in a church or be in church, period, where people could be real. And listen, I know I can't imagine, but just in my finite mind, God, that's a messy thing. Lord, even if nobody else is doing it this way and I'm doing it, it's messy enough. But I'm just so grateful for real people. And God, I know there are messes in here. My gosh, there's so much burden in this room. There's so much burden in this room. And God, I hope that tonight you through your Spirit and your Word will help them understand you're not afraid to give them more than they can bear. Because your only goal, your only deal, is to get us to put our trust in you. So God, I want to pray that you'll use us. And I want to pray that you'll rescue those in our families and in our loved ones circle, God, that are going through this right now, God, that you would deliver them. That you would draw them to yourself for your own purposes. And God, in everything that we do, I pray that you'll help us to give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church.